So you notice the title, though, is not just evidence of salvation. It's called Before You Go. And we've talked about going and making disciples. And this certainly was on the minds of the disciples, even after Christ had died, after he had been resurrected, after he spent the 40 days with them and resurrected. This was on their mind, to go and make disciples. I will guarantee you, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? What does this mean? But they knew the command to go and make disciples. Yet, they had also been told not to go. They had been told to wait for something. So let's read verses 4 and 5. So, I'm telling you, before you go, you need to be sure of some things. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this has long been an impacting verse for me. One way to look at this verse, and one way I've looked at it in the past, is that don't go out to make disciples. Don't share your gospel in your life as well, unless you are willing to be in a right place with God, willing to abide in Him, so that the Holy Spirit has control of your life, so that you bear the fruit of the Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit is the one leading you and guiding you and empowering you, and there's evidence of that in your life. But this really is even more poignant than that. It really is, don't go unless you have the Holy Spirit. So, and really what this message for us today is, make sure you're saved. Make sure you know that you have salvation. For today, the way that God works today is that if you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, you do not have salvation. So, it's just a double check. Just because somebody's been in the church all their life, or because people are trying to act good and be better and even read the Bible, doesn't mean that they are saved. So, we're just pausing and say, oh yeah, we better do a double check here. And this will do a couple things. This is not really in the negative sense of, I just expressed it in somewhat of a negative sense, don't go unless you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But there's a positive sense in, this should bring you comfort. What we study today, what we look at, you should go, oh yeah, I have experienced that. Oh yeah, that is a description of my life. Yeah, I struggle, but yeah. I really am a believer. I do know God. I have supernatural power so I can go out. I'm not doing this on my own. There's great comfort, and that really is more the focus of this. There's great comfort, and there's the knowledge that you have supernatural power. You have the Holy Spirit in you to go out. God is going to be asking us and has been asking us to do some phenomenal things. Things beyond us. Do you feel the call of God to do things that you cannot do? That is what God calls us to. He calls us to do things we cannot do. I'm not saying He doesn't gift you to do the things He calls you to do, but He calls us to do things that are beyond us. It'd be a good time to ask, are you attempting anything that's beyond you? That's kind of God's way of doing things, to attempt things that are beyond you. So, this is a checkup. You know, if you were going to perform some strenuous exercise, it would be a good thing if you're taking up this new program, especially if it's at my house. If you were going to take up this new program, you might want to go visit the doctor first. Make sure the heart's working. Make sure things are okay and you can work hard. And then you have the equipment. So yeah, you can go. So this is like a checkup. Do you have the equipment to do what God has called you to do? Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? And if you do, what are the evidences of that? So do you have His Spirit in you? Is Christ in you? And we'll look at this later. Are you in Christ? That has ripple effect. It's huge. You need to know the answer to these questions. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? And there's a little different way of looking at that, but we'll talk about that some more later. And this is not really a checkup of how you're doing as a believer, a follower of Christ. Now, there, you will be able to get some of that from this because we will talk about some things like, do you ever experience the presence of God in your life? And if you say, oh yeah, you know, I do, or these times in my life, but I haven't really had it in a while. But that doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, but that's an encouragement to you. Oh yeah, that is possible for me. I should live like that. But that's not really the point of the message this morning. The point, this is not a checkup to see how you're doing as a believer. It's a checkup to see if you are a believer, to see if you have life. This is like, put the stethoscope, there is no heartbeat. You do not have life. You know, it'd be nice if we could do that, wouldn't it? If you could go to the doctor and he had some spot on your body and he could put the stethoscope or something there or do a blood test and say, oh, you are a believer. Congratulations. Go on your way. Or, oh, I'm sorry, man. You are not. You better do something about that. Okay. Something, just a test we could have to be definitive. Well, this is the second best thing. Evidences of salvation. You see, there's some preliminary things we need to think about here. Our culture, where we live in our culture. Do not think you're not affected by your culture. We can condemn culture, we can talk bad about it and all that. We are affected by our culture. And this is an element that's in the culture of the world right now. But this is an element that's particularly in our culture, self-deception. People do not see themselves accurately. Now, there's been psychological tests on this. Not that I need that to back it up. I have enough contact with people that I'm very aware of this. People do not see themselves in an accurate fashion. So, you have to be careful as we go through this of self-deception. It applies to spiritual matters. It applies to people in the church. People have been in church for a long time, have a way, and they developed a pattern of self-deception, of deceiving themselves. So, before we get into this, you know, this is something that preaching in Utah avoids. You know why? Because we don't like to mix works and faith. We don't like to mix that. So we're so careful to say faith alone in Christ alone, and that is the absolute truth. But let me tell you something. If there has been faith alone in Christ alone, if there's been, if you are a new creation, there will be some evidence. It's a huge event. There will be evidence of it in your life. You will live differently. You will think differently. You will act. You will think. You will feel. You will be different. There will be. If there's no difference in you, I don't care that you said the right prayer, words of the right prayer, and you walked down front and you had an emotional experience. If you don't have evidence of salvation, then I'm going to have the freedom to doubt your salvation, and you should doubt it too. So, we're afraid to talk about those things. You know, another person that was afraid to talk about that in another time was Martin Luther. You know, Martin Luther, he nailed this thing down. Faith alone in Christ alone. We do not get to God by our works, the things we do. We do not change our life. There is nothing we can do to save. Okay, here we are. We have sinned. There is judgment. We've said this before. There is judgment. God's judgment is coming down upon me. Here it is. I have sinned. Ten Commandments tells us that. If you look at it carefully, you'll realize I've sinned. I have. I've rebelled against God. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do, God? Here comes the judgment of God. And you cry out, God, there's Jesus on the cross. Let Him take the judgment. Let Him. I believe Him. I believe Him. I believe You've made a way. I've sinned. Let Him take the judgment. And what's coming down on you and is crashing down on you, boom, it's diverted. And Jesus takes the full, absolute force of that. You did nothing to deserve it. It was God's grace. If you're in that, if you really are under conviction of the Holy Spirit, you will not even think about trying to make yourself acceptable to God, because you'll see your own sinfulness clearly. Now, the early reformers had that thing down. They knew that because the Catholic Church had mixed works and faith. They had certain things you had to do to be accepted by God. Certain things you had to do to go to heaven. And these guys nailed it. They said, this is not true. This is wrong. So, but they went to the extent that when they looked at the book of James, and they called that the epistle of straw. No, it's not. Where it says, show me your faith, I'll show you my works. In other words, James was saying, don't bring that to me. Don't just give me words and emotion. I want to see a different life. Then, James was saying the same thing Paul said. We cannot earn our salvation. It's faith alone and Christ alone. There's nothing we can do. But when you have been changed, there will be evidence in your life. So we want to look at what those evidences are. There's about 16 of them we're going to look at somewhere in that vicinity. I have reserved the right, the freedom to change that number by a few. So we'll get through. We have the plan to get through 7 today. We'll see how all that works out. So again, this is different than sanctification. In some ways, what we talk about will challenge you to grow in your Christ-likeness, in your life focus, and your surrender. But this, really what we're looking at, is that you would have confidence that you have supernatural power to do all that God has called you to do, and that you're going to heaven. Yeah, that you're going to heaven. That you're going to spend eternity with God. There's only two options of where you're going to spend eternity. Right? You know, with God or, yep, lake of fire. Separated from God forever. So, that's something you need to know, isn't it? Something you need to know. So let's see. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. Well, try 2 Corinthians. See how if that works out any better. Yeah, it's a little better. 2 Corinthians. So, this should be a comfort and an encouragement to joyfully grow in these things, that you have salvation, that you have been given a deposit for your eternity, the Holy Spirit. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Just so you know that we're not off base by doing this. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. So, that's what we're going to do a little bit of these next couple of weeks. You should know where you stand with God. And you should not let pride or self-deception or rebellion keep you from answering accurately the most important question that will ever be asked of you. This is by far the most important question that will ever be asked. Is where are you going to spend eternity? Do you have salvation? Do you have a relationship with God? So, we'll start here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now some translations will say new creature. Really, new creation is really the better translation there. You are a new creation. You have a union with Christ. Go to 1 John 3:6-10. I may have quite a few mistakes here. I just said John, I think, there. Let's go to 1 John 3. Now we could spend a lot of time in 1 John, and it would cover most of these things we're going to talk about. Now, we have a union with Christ. We're a new creation. Therefore, things will be different. Your life, the proof is your life will look different. So this is soft pedal. Because I think a lot of times out of good motivation. Because we don't want to mix works with faith. We don't want to make people think falsely that they can be saved by what they do. We want to be very careful with that. But we don't want a pendulum swing, as the church is so prone to do throughout history, where we focus on one thing or the other. So with that in mind, let's look at verses 6 through 10. No one who lives in Him will keep on sinning. So let me just tell you this. There's a In the Greek, there's a thing called the aorist tense, and we don't really have that in English. But what it means is, and the words you'll see in your translations will catch this, but it means to practice, I think some of the versions have, to continue in. And it really doesn't mean past, present, or future. It's just practice. Do you practice sin? It doesn't mean that you will never sin, but it means, do you practice sin? Do you continue in sin? So no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin either has seen him or known him. Do you see we're okay here? We're on the right track. You see, we're in step with the Apostle John. He's saying, I'm laying down the law here. I'm putting it on the carpet. Listen, if you live like this, you don't know God. If you live like this, you do know God. He's putting it out there. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Not just if you sinned once. We're going to see that if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. We're going to see that in a minute. But if you continue to practice sin, we're going to get to this in a minute, but I can't restrain myself at the moment. If you keep sinning, if you're practicing sin, and you can be okay with it, and maybe if somebody beats you over the head with it, oh, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't do that. But if you, just you and God, if you're living and you have sin in your life, you know it's sin, you know it's contrary to what the Bible says, and you're okay with that, really. You might not admit that, but really inside you keep doing it, so you're kind of okay with it. You need to question your salvation if that is you. That's what this is saying. If you practice sin, we like to let people off the hook, particularly people we love, particularly people we want to be saved, we want to see them in heaven. But this, and we're not, this is not, like we're not passing judgment on somebody. What I'm saying is that sometimes we refrain from sharing the gospel with someone because they just say the right words. But in all the evidence points to the fact there is not salvation. And we need to also consider that. Mostly, the point is, consider that for yourself. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So, he didn't. The thing was not to condemn people, and that's not what we do. The point is to destroy the devil's work. What does that mean? Set them free. If people are living under the control of sin, whether they recognize it or not, whether you feel it or not, you are a prisoner. You are a prisoner. And you need to be set free, delivered from that. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him and he cannot go on sinning. You become so absolutely so miserable and such a wretch, you got to do something. If you're a believer, sin will drive you to your knees eventually, if you're a believer. If not, you may just take it to the grave with you. No big deal. Whatever, I'm okay. I'm a good person. But for a believer, they cannot think like that. Oh, man, I can't. Oh, this is. Oh, I'm just miserable. A miserable, oh, wretched man that I am. Sin will make you miserable if you are a believer. You cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Anyone who does not love his brother, and we'll get into that part in a minute. So, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Do you agree there should be a change in your life? Those changes become evidence of the new birth, that you are a child of God. There should be fruit of a new birth. And thus, evidence becomes proof that we are in the family of God. 1 John 5:13. So, you see, who is John the Apostle writing this letter to? Believers or non-believers? Believers. That's right. He's writing this to believers. So he's not writing this to condemn people. He's writing this to believers. So why is he writing all this hard stuff? It's hard stuff. Why is he writing this hard stuff? to believers.
I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants you to be sure of your salvation. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything,
if we're going to pray, if we're going to talk to God, we need to know where we stand with Him. We need to know we're believers. There's nothing wrong with having confidence. In fact, we are told we should have confidence in this. We should have confidence that we are a child of God. So, careful. Again, I'll warn you again. I'll warn you throughout this. We all have different backgrounds here. I know some backgrounds struggle more, some less with these things. But I'll keep reminding you that these are evidences. These are not what saves us. These things do not save us. They do not keep us saved. God does all that. Okay? They're evidence. They're proof that you do have faith. So these things do not save us. They do not keep us saved. You do not do these things and come to God and say, look what I've done. Will you accept me now? Or, look what I've done, God. Look what I've done. I'm fine. That's what a lot of religions do. That's not this. That's not what we're talking about. I want you to say, oh yes, I know what you mean. I have experienced that. And then I want you to run with it. Because you have something that is eternal, that is powerful, and you need to make the most of it. And you need to have the confidence that you have it. So, here's the first evidence of salvation. Let's go to 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Do you love God? Do you enjoy fellowship with Jesus? Do you enjoy fellowship? Now, be careful here. If there's some sin, now I've seen this many times. I know somebody have this specific, this obvious sin in their life, and they just ignore it. And they come to church and they sing songs, and I say, how was it? Oh man, I just was worshiping God. I felt the presence of God today. And I'm going, no, you didn't. You did not. You are fooling yourself. You did not feel the presence of God. If you felt the presence of God, you'd be on your knees. His presence for you would be conviction of sin. You did not enjoy the presence of God today. You will not enjoy being close to God if you have sin in your life. That's not how He works. Now, does God convict you of every single sin in your life? You know, He does not. There are things that are obvious in Scripture, and those things you know, those things got to be a guarantee. But there's little things, and you'll in 10 years from now, if you're growing, you'll look back and you'll go, ooh, I was doing that. You know, I said, yeah, I was dealing with you on the things that you need to deal with. You were responding, and we were getting to it, and we just got to it. So I'm not saying that there's every unknown sin. That's not what we're talking about. But when there is obvious sin, when there are things that are conflicting with God's Word and things that He convicts you of, but whoever loves the Father loves the Son. He called us into fellowship with Him. Have you ever experienced fellowship with Jesus? With honesty that I just spoke about. Do you experience fellowship with Jesus? Well, that's an evidence of your salvation. If you have you at ever any point experienced fellowship with Jesus? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Do you realize He is, from Genesis to Revelation, to know God means fellowship with Him. He's called you, and from that verse, if you know the Father, you know the Son, do you have fellowship with Jesus? He has saved us not merely to keep us out of hell. Salvation from God's perspective is not fire insurance. It's relationship. He calls us into fellowship with Him. You see it from Genesis to Revelation. Are there moments when you enjoy His presence? Well, that is an evidence of your salvation. If there are moments you enjoy His presence. And that, well, we'll look at what another evidence is you love His people. But there's an overflow from loving God and enjoying His presence. Where three or more are gathered, there I will be with you. Then you will enjoy the fellowship of the saints. You will enjoy fellowship with true believers, especially true believers who are walking, who are right with God. Then there will be the presence of God there. But that's another one for later. For now, do you enjoy fellowship with Jesus? Go to Romans 8:15. Before we read this, let's while we're here, I think I have this verse later, but let's go up to verse 9. I talked about this earlier, but you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So that thing about not going out if you don't have the Spirit, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit. If you have put your trust in Christ, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And let's go on to verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share His sufferings, in order that we may also share His glory. This Abba, Father, this means this is not just the church in general fellowship. This is you, personal fellowship, Abba, Daddy, Father. We have this intimacy with God. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't have this all the time that you're not a believer, because none of us abide all of the time. But have you experienced this with God? Abba, Father, I know Him. I love His presence. I love to seek Him. I love to be with Him. Have you ever experienced that? That really is the question. He wants us to enjoy being His child, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are. There is personal fellowship. Now, of course, we have to be careful again here. There must be a correct view of God. There's false teaching that teaches God is, you may have the wrong God. You have to have the scriptural God. The ones that we describe, that whole package of judge and savior and convictor and strengthener and encourager and all those, we have to have some level of understanding of who God is. If we have the wrong God, we can have an imaginary relationship with God. I know people that do not have any sort of they don't claim to have a relationship with God as far as read the Bible, understanding of salvation. They say, no, I worship in the mountains. You know, I go in the mountains and I just worship God and I walk with Him and have a relationship with Him. Well, unless everything the Bible tells us is wrong, no, you don't. Now, you may have a good and peaceful experience there, and that's a good thing. That's good. I'm not taking away from that. It's God's creation. And you see evidences of God in His creation. But unless you've been saved, unless you have been purchased, unless you have trusted the death, the substitutional death of Christ to die in your place, then no. You do not say Abba Father. You do not get to. You may say the words, but you don't get to have that relationship of Father. There's only one way we get to have that relationship with Him, and that is we have put our trust in the substitutional death of Jesus. We've trusted Him, and He's forgiven our sins. And we experience His presence. So, is there any enjoyment being in the presence of the Father? And have you experienced this evidence? Are you experiencing this evidence now? That was one. Number two, are you sensitive to sin in your life? Romans 7:24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? There is a struggle that believers have with the flesh and the new nature. This is speaking of a sensitivity to sin. Because, you see, if you don't have the new nature, there's not an intense battle going on with you. You just give in. So, if there is a struggle, and you are aware of sin, and as I said earlier, can you be happy and content with sin in your life? If you cannot, this is an evidence, this is a sensitivity to sin. You do not take enjoyment in sin. That is an evidence. Because the whole world takes enjoyment in sin. Right? Or why would everybody do it? The whole world, you do not take enjoyment in sin. You do not. The whole world uses sin as recreation, if you really get honest about it. The whole world does that. But we are saying, oh, we sin. And we go, oh, wretched man that I am, that I have sinned. The more you walk worthy of the Lord, the more sensitive you become to sin in your life. Are you sensitive to sin in your life? 1 John 1:6.
If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth.
Just in case you think I'm being too hard. If you say that you have fellowship with God, yet there is sin in your life, then you're lying and you do not have that. But if we walk in the light, the first thing there is let me go down to verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When you as a believer sin, and you get miserable. Now some people wait a long time, I will acknowledge that. Some people like to stay miserable for a month at a time or 2 months at a time. But they are miserable. And then when you confess your sin, what happens? What happens? Oh, man. Whew. That's gone. Thank God. That is gone. You had a sensitivity to sin. And you dealt with it. And it's gone. That's evidence of your salvation. Now, what do you think the devil would do with that? Oh, you are not even a Christian. You lived like you did. You said that. You did that. You looked at that. You acted like that. You were never saved. You were never saved. Oh, God, I'm not a Christian. Oh, man, why do I live like this? I'm miserable. You're right. You're not a Christian. You're probably just going to go to hell. You are. Who's that? That's the devil. That's the devil. If you're feeling like that, and you confess your sin, and you have relief, that's evidence that you are a child of God. The relationship is repaired. You have peace and you have joy, and there's no reason you should have peace and joy except that you confess your sin. You're a child of God. That's a comfort. You're His child. Forever, you're His child. We say we have fellowship with Him, yet our lifestyle has disobedience, sin, and darkness. Habitual darkness. I told you about the aorist tense in the Greek. That reflects this idea of habitual darkness, regular sin. No real change in your life. No real evidence of belief. A sensitivity to sin. Your conscience is alive and well. Now, non-believers, everybody has a conscience. God puts that in every person, right? People know right from wrong. But the believer has a conscience that we do not sear it. We listen to the conscience. Conviction grabs you quickly. I know there can be rebellion in believers, and I know people can put off responding to conviction. But you will not be happy and okay. You will not be happy and okay with sin in your life as a believer. As a non-believer, you can kind of be okay. I'm not saying you have deep joy, but you can kind of carry on with your life and be okay and not be miserable, you know? Because you don't have the kind of sensitivity to sin that a believer has. But that's an encouragement to us, you know? Die to sin. When you have that twinge of a conscience, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. You're a child of God. Respond. That's God speaking to you. Respond to that. Do we use sin for entertainment? That is the world that does that. Not us. Do we laugh with sin? Laugh at sin with the world? No. That's not us. We're not to do that. The world does this. We are sensitive to sin. The third one is related to this. Do you struggle with sin? Is it your heart's desire for purity? You recognize that comes from God? A heart's desire for purity, to be like Jesus. Now, an unsaved man wants to justify his own righteousness.
defend himself, justify his own righteousness, but the true believer desires true righteousness of Christ, and there is a humble, repentant attitude when sin is revealed. Now, you may have always wanted to do good on some level. Before you were a believer, you may have always wanted to do good on some level, especially if you are in the church. But listen to this. This is a believer. Romans 7:15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. The thing I hate, I do. I hate sin. Where did that come from? You hate sin? But that's supposed to make the world happy. You get to do what you want to do. No, I hate sin. Oh, and I fall to it. I hate that. What a wretched man I am. I struggle with this. It's like I have this dualism in me. I want the good and I want the bad. And what is this going on? I have this struggle. This deep struggle with sin. I don't want to do that stuff. I hate it. I don't want to do it. I don't want that. It's sin. It's of the devil. You know, that in itself is evidence that you are a believer. That you have a new nature and you have an old nature. You don't have to give in to the old nature. Now, Paul's going to discover that here. He's going to discover victory. But he's saying there's a struggle there that this was simple before you were a Christian. You know, this is simple, wasn't it? You just give in. It's simple. You don't have to struggle like that. You just give in. If you're in some sort of a religious group, you give in and don't let anybody know you gave in. You just hide it. And then you're okay. As long as nobody finds out, you're good with it. As long as everybody thinks you're righteous, you're good with it. That is not a true believer. That is not a true believer. I have a choice about sinning. But you see, before you're a believer, you cannot really do the right thing. You cannot please God. But when you are a new creation, you've been given a new nature. And you have the potential to please God and walk with Him and know Him and have fellowship with Him and live a different life. You have a choice now. That old nature does not control, it does not control you. There's a real tension. Are you aware of it? James says it's the war that wages in you. There is this tension between the old nature and the new. And I hope that you're experiencing, by faith, you reckon it to be true and you have victory over the old. You can do that now because you're a new creation. So, I mean, I guess you could just be giving in habitually and there's not the real tension that you're aware of. But generally speaking, a believer, there's some tension. There's a struggle to not give in to sin. Can you tell when your spouse is in the spirit or in the flesh? No, don't answer that out loud. I think that my spouse can tell when I'm in the spirit or in the flesh. Every now and then she'll tell me. But that's not always. That'd be good to happen to you sometime to be told. You know? That really, and you may not respond very well because you're in the flesh. It's a good test. So if you may not respond very well when somebody tells you you're in the flesh because you're in the flesh and you're not going to respond very well. But sometimes it would be good for somebody just to tell you that. You know, maybe they could be kind about it. You got up on the wrong side. You're not feeling good today. All these bad things are happening to you. I understand. I'm sorry you're reaping the fruit of the flesh. And then you leave. But it's the truth. Your spouse usually will know if you're walking. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, even two people that never knew God, they'll have bad days and good days. You know what I mean? That's not what I'm talking about. Not what I'm talking about. I know there is a struggle, almost a dualism, that there's a struggle in you. Now, here's the thing, is that old nature has been crucified. It's been put on the cross, separated from you. You do not have to give in to it. And that's why somebody can say that to you in a legitimate fashion. You don't walk up to a non-believer and say, I'm so sorry you're reaping the benefits of the flesh. Well, you have no other choice, really. You don't have a new nature. You don't get to reap the benefits of the new nature. You don't have one. But if you have a new nature, you can be held accountable to that. Be careful trying to hold somebody that's not a believer accountable to a righteous standard. You have to be careful about that. They can't do it. So we will either be in the flesh or in the spirit, and there is evidence of it. It's not just a bad mood. It's not just a getting up on the wrong side of the bed. It's the flesh, and we have given in to the flesh. And we should have a Galatians 5:22 through 26 evidence of the spirit, the fruit of the spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. Oh, but I'm not a patient person. Oh, yeah, you're right, you're not, and I'm not either. But the Spirit is, and when He's in control, I am too. Oh, but I just have a trouble with anger. Well, no, you have a trouble with the flesh. You have trouble with the flesh. That's not an anger problem, that's a flesh problem. You are given in to the flesh, and you don't have to if you're a believer. Do you have that tension? Well, that is some evidence, that struggle. Oh, I don't want to do that, I don't want to do that. Do you have victory sometimes? That's evidence too. You have victory? You reckon it to be true that you're dead to the flesh? That you don't have to give into the flesh? That you can live differently? Because you have a new nature. And when you live by that nature and you walk in the Spirit, you do not sin. The new nature does not sin. Can I tell you a secret? Your old nature is no better now than it was when you first became a Christian. You know, I had a friend share something with me. Said, man, I've been struggling. I've been struggling. I get something out of the refrigerator and I drop it, and some words come out of my mouth that I haven't said in 15 years. What is wrong with me, Steve? Why am I doing this? And I just laughed. I said, what do you think, man? You think your old nature got better while you were away? You know, it didn't get any better. When you go back to relying on the flesh, you're going to have the same thing you ever had. It did not improve while you were a believer. When you walk in the new nature, you do not sin. But when you walk in the flesh, you do sin. You have a new nature. Walk in that nature. Reckon it be true. It's by faith. It's by faith. Reckon it be true that you're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Romans 6:11. We do it by faith. But that very struggle, have I described this struggle to you? I've tried to describe it enough so you don't fool yourself. Like if you're not, everybody struggles with wanting to do the right thing and wrong on some level. Non-believer. But I'm talking about a war where you disdain sin. You do not want that. You want righteousness. You want the righteousness of Christ. You desire that. And then when you fail in it, I repent, God. You see, it's not just, I'm sorry I did that. I'm moving on. No. You disdain sin. You disdain it. That's an evidence. That's evidence of a true believer. That there's that kind of a heart repentance going on in their life. You see, that's in your prayer, your boot camp prayer. That's why we put repentance right there at the top. So it would force you. If you do this every day, I bet you've been sinning more since you've been doing this. Well, not really. You've just been aware of it more because all of a sudden you say, I'm repent. So, you know what I've been doing? I repent. If this is 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm repenting. Kind of what I do is I go back through since 7 o'clock the last time I repented. And I think, well, God revealed to me whatever sin was in my life. Said, oh, man, I didn't even think of that. Forgive me, Lord. I do not want to think. I don't want to do that. Repentance, that awareness of sin, the struggle with it, that in itself is an evidence of your salvation. Desiring righteousness. The old nature does not desire holiness. Well, I don't think we're going to get to number 4. But we'll carry on next week. Maybe it's going to be 3 weeks instead of 2, huh? So, I hope that we didn't get you right in the middle and leave you hanging. You can go through the rest of the evidences of salvation if you'd like.